Yes, Lord, we thank you that you alone are worthy of all praise and honor and glory and power and might and majesty. Lord, it's all found within you. It's because of you and it's due you. And so, Lord, this morning, without exception, we come giving you praise and honor and glory, not just with our lips, but with our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
Awesome. You may be seated. Good morning. Good to have you here this morning. Okay, a couple of announcements. How many of you have heard the radio spots? Yeah, all right, cool. A few of you. Cool. I keep getting the text, people saying, hey, I heard the spot. They're great. Be praying that the right people hear it, that it moves their heart, and if they don't come here, that they will find a church somewhere where they are seeking God's face. All right, a couple other announcements real quick. Some people have been asking about the cross training, the Tai Chi martial art exercise thing. It's kicking back in on Thursday the 18th right here at HBC. If you want more information, you can see, where is he? There, he's right back there. You can see Gabriel. I call him Chop Suey, but, you know. He's right back there. You can get more information. And if you would please take some time before the service is over, preferably at the end of service, fill out one of the connection cards, a prayer, if you have a prayer request, or if you're visiting, we'd love to hear from you. Take that opportunity and also know that there is places for you to get plugged in and to begin to serve. One you can think of is that I can think of is Apples of Gold, our reception ministry. That's at your leisure during the week. Yeah, there you go. They're in the seat back in front of you. And by the way, if you've noticed, there's no Wi-Fi this morning. I guess the fiber optic was cut somewhere. And it's if anyone has Frontier and has fiber optic, it's out in the whole city. So that also means that our streaming isn't going to happen, so, you know, pray for those people that, you know, they're going to miss out. But prayerfully, we'll get it. We'll get this message up on the net somehow. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. We are only looking at four verses this morning, and I've entitled our message, Joy to the Faithful. And I've broken our verses into three sections, the world regained, worship resounding, and window revealed. Now, although they are only four short verses, it is packed with glory for us to look at this morning. You know, I came across this story, this information, thought I'd pass it on to you. There was a time in Vegas, I don't know if you know this, but back in Las Vegas, there was a time when there were actually more Catholic churches than there were casinos. And not surprising, some of the worshipers often came in, and when they'd pass the basket, they would drop in their chips from the casino. Well, this became a slight problem for the Catholic Church, but they came up with a great solution. What they did was they would collect all the chips and then they would take it to the local Franciscan monastery and they would have them there sort through the chips because there were different casinos that they get chips from. And then the monks would take and cash in the chips. And of course, these monks were known as the chipmunks. I had to do it, folks. But listen, the idea behind me sharing this story is that God provides, and sometimes the way God provides isn't quite the way we would think. But listen, if we can just weed through that we have, the concepts that we have, we will understand that God's provision is wonderful and great. So what I want to do this morning real quick, since it's only four verses, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read these and we're going to talk about the different things and different way God provides. So if you would please, if you're able to. Father God, once again, bring life to these verses. And we ask this in Jesus' name. All right. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry at your wrath, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, they shall be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there was lightning and noise and thundering and earthquakes and great hail. All right, you may be seated. Now, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 and 19, joy is for the faithful. Now, we have come now to the midpoint of Revelation. We're halfway through. Isn't that amazing? Man, is it flying. We're just flying through this. Now, let's remember what has happened thus far. Remember, the last thing we saw was John measured the temple. God has sent a dynamic duo to preach and to share judgment. Along with their preaching came some powerful works, and it enraged the world. Many in the world were enraged, no doubt. The Antichrist was one of them. We believe these two witnesses are none other than Moses and Elijah. Now, some, I pointed this out last week, some believe that it could be Joshua or Zerubbabel or Enoch. Listen, if you want to embrace that, you can. You can embrace any of those. I'm not going to be dogmatic. But if you think that it's Joshua or Zerubbabel or Enoch, you're wrong. No. But I won't be dogmatic about that. No, I'm just messing. But listen, if anyone tried to harm these two witnesses, fire would come from their mouth. You want to talk about a witness protection plan? I like that one. But see, this was all a display of God's love. Let us remember that Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says this. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Let me continue. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And see, that's the thing. You and I, we are in a witness protection program, and it's called God's merciful hand. So these two witnesses are giving the sinful, unrepented, demonic, worshiping, sexually immoral world a call to repent, to turn their eyes and their life over to God. And yet what we see is that many in the world at that time are rebellious. They're like, no, we don't want to repent. We want more of our sin. Yet sometimes, folks, we got to be honest. Sometimes we are rebellious. Sometimes we are so rebellious that just like those at the time of the tribulation, we push God into a corner to where he has to punish. You go, why would God have to punish? Because God punishes those he loves, and he does love us. Listen, if you have a child, if you have a child and you allow the child to run amok, the child will be a mess, and that's not good. But if you love that child, you correct that child, you rear that child, you instruct them to be good for their own good. Now, that is what God has been doing to the earth. He's not just destroying because he loves to destroy. He's not just bringing wrath and judgment because God wants to bring wrath and judgment. God is doing this for their own good. Now, Remember that between the sixth and the seventh seal, there was a quiet for a half hour in heaven. Now remember that between the sixth and seventh trumpet, there has been this lull. We've taken a break from the massive amounts of destruction. We have a reprieve, and we're going to see the same thing between the sixth and seventh bowl as well. And it's this. All of these judgments are woes. The Bible calls them woes. But listen, what is a woe to the world is a joy to the faithful. Why? Because we know this. We know that when the woes come, we're already gone because Christ has already come. We also know this. For those in the world who experience the woes of God, they have an opportunity to repent and find joy in the Lord. Now, let's remember that as we ended last week in verse 14, I said, the second woe has passed. Behold, a third woe is coming quickly. And so as we realize that the woe to the world is joy to the faithful, we're going to see that here. We're going to see the faithful rejoicing. Now, we saw that when the witnesses were running around trying to correct a messed up world, they murdered them. And they celebrated the death of the two witnesses. They were having an unholy celebration for an unholy Trinity. They were having an anti-Christmas for the Antichrist. And that's not good. But suddenly the two witnesses came back to life, and the world was now suffering a woe. But heaven rejoices and praises. But once again, just remember, a woe to the world is a joy to the faithful. We may see, folks, we may see in this world some horrific things unfold. I have no idea when or how. I just know it's supposed to get worse. I know that's not a happy thing. But if you're faithful to God, it should bring you joy. Why? Jesus is coming. He's coming, coming, coming. I love that. So let's look at the world regained in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded. Now, remember, the seventh seal brought forth a profound silence back in Revelation 8:1. The seventh trumpet initiates a joy. There isn't just a silence. There's a pause from, you know, the judgment hand of God, but there isn't a silence. There's a resounding praise, which, by the way, is a wonderful, peaceful thing in itself. It's a resounding praise at the inevitable, glorious resolution that Christ will reign as Savior, as you're going to see here in a moment. The content of the seventh will be revealed, you know, the actual woe part, the devastation, won't be revealed until chapter 15. So that's a long trumpet. Boy, I hope that angel has a lot of breath. It's like, can we get on with this? Anyways, but in chapter 12, 13, and 14, what we're going to do is we're going to take a break from God's judgment. We're going to take a break. We're getting a little bit of praise here because in the next chapters, we're actually going to see the career of the Antichrist, what he's been up to. Yay. And by the way, next week, I'm going to start our message with some very amazing stuff where some rabbis are claiming that they are already talking to the Antichrist. Oh, they don't call him. They call him the Messiah, but we know. Unless they're talking to Jesus, he ain't no Messiah, but you'll see. We'll talk. You won't want to miss that. But here we get some insight. If we go back to Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, we get some insight into this trumpet. In Revelation 10, 7, it says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then, listen to this, then the mystery of God is finished. So the seventh trumpet brings a culmination and a climax and a completion of the mystery of God. And you're like, what? See, this is what confuses some people, and they tend to think that during this trumpet is when the church is raptured, because of some of the statements we're going to look at. But I'm going to explain them to you from the Greek in a way that you'll understand that that's not quite what it means. Some people then go, because of this, they say then the seven seals and the seven trumpet and the seven bowls all happen at the same time. So when you get the first seal, you get the first trumpet, you get the first bowl. You get the second seal, they're all happening in sequence at the same time. But I say no, they're chronological, because of the fact that within the seventh seal are the seven trumpets, within the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. So that doesn't work. Well, then what do you do with the wording here? Well, you'll see. But this mystery ending, the reality of the coming and return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom, do you realize that that finished, where it says here is finished, was actually began on the cross, right? What did Jesus say? Tetelestai. What? It is finished. He said that on the cross. See, it was finished on the cross. It is finished here in Revelation chapter 11. And guess what? It'll be finished in Revelation chapter 22. Pastor Rennie, how does that work? Well, understand this. In the Greek language, it's basically saying, listen, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. But that done deal in God's economy, it's written in stone. See, God is outside of time. I've expressed this before. In God's economy, he can see the creation of the world. He can see Adam and Eve, the fall of Adam and Eve. He can see David's reign. He can see Jesus on the cross. He can see the day you accepted Christ. And he can see the rapture of the church. And he can see the end of the world. For God, it's all right there, here and now. How does that work? I don't know, but it's cool. Heaven is outside of time. People ask me all the time, Pastor Randy, what will heaven be like? I don't know. I'm excited about it, but I thought, well, how would I express heaven if I could? You ever been, like, especially when you were in school or you were a teenager, you know how teenagers like to lean back in a chair? Did you do that? I used to do that. You ever find yourself leaning back in the chair and one day you realize you're leaning back just a little too far? But in the nick of time, you catch yourself, right? I think heaven's going to feel like that moment just all the time. It's going to be, whoa, whoa, whoa. I think it's just going to be that moment in time, just nonstop. I think we're going to be constantly blown away. The hairs on our arms, if we have hairs on our arms, will be standing up all the time. And it says, so the trumpet sounds, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, now, once again, what kind of voices? Loud. Not solemn whispers. Loud voices. Loud voices. Why? Because they're about to fall in their chair. They're like, whoa! They're blown away, right? And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's awesome. Can there be a more glorious proclamation than that? No. Remember, listen, Satan's been a squatter, a supplanter. He's been the ruler of this earth. Now, of course, we know that when Christ was on the cross, he declared, it is finished. But this proclamation was the ownership of the earth, the dominion over the earth was relinquished in the garden. Adam and Eve handed the dominion over to Satan. And even to this day, dominion belongs to Satan. If you know what I'm talking about. Okay. So, some of you are like, what? You'll figure it out later. Dominion still belongs to Satan. Okay, although there is a party in heaven, Although there's partying in heaven, the king, our Lord, has not actually seated his reign in heaven, on earth. Although he is the rightful owner. Listen, it's similar to a presidency. The candidate wins the election and there's joy, but he doesn't take office right away. It's still like a month or two away before he takes office. It's kind of very similar to what is happening here. Jesus Christ on the cross, he reigns. It's his, but he hasn't taken his seat. And we're going to see that in the millennial reign. He will actually, and we will reign with him. We'll be a part of his cabinet. Now, realize this. So Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, to tetelestai. He bought back with his own blood the earth that was relinquished by Adam and Eve when they were given dominion and they said, no, Satan, you can have it. We'll listen to you. And God goes, okay, you want to be reigned by Satan? Fine, he'll be over the earth for a little while, but it's mine. But do you realize, just as our king has already won, just as our king on the cross has proclaimed and heaven proclaims that he is the king and he'll rule forever and ever, but he hasn't taken the seat yet? It's very similar to us. The day you looked at the cross, you got saved. Your seat in heaven was secure. You have been elected by God, and you have your seat to reign with Christ in heaven. However, do we act like we have already been elected? Do we make our calling and election sure? Do we live like we are royalty belonging to the Lord God Almighty? Or do we walk around as if we lost? Do we live as though we lost the election? God hasn't elected. Do we live as though we have been defeated? We're not defeated. We are more than conquerors. We're victorious. We are going to heaven, and he is there, and he is the reigning king of the earth forever and ever, and we'll be right there. That is mind-blowing when you think about it. We should be thankful today that we have a seat in heaven. We should live as though we are victors today, because we are. We just haven't taken our seat yet. We have been elected. He is our king. He reigns. We will reign with him, and that is forever and ever. By the way, when it says he shall reign forever and ever, you know, in that little he, that we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because God the Father reigns too. God the Son reigns and the Holy Spirit reigns. And it is forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. That kingdom was established even before Satan was even created, even before Adam and Eve. So here when it says it is finished, don't let that trip you up and say, well, then that must be the end of the tribulation. No, it was finished on the cross. It's finished here. It's just making a statement of it being done. It's written in stone. And we'll explore that a little more here in a moment. Let's look at worship resounding. And I love this. Verse 16 through 18. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God. What amazing worship. On their faces. They fall flat on the ground. You were here, some of you, when we looked at the 24 elders. You know, many say that it represents the church, and I believe it does represent the church. But I also believe that these are the 12 prophets of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. Why? Because that way it represents the Old Testament and the New Testament. It represents the whole of his word. In fact, he says in Psalm 138:2, he says that he places his word, excuse me, he places his word above his name. And so here they fall flat on their faces, and I believe it's a representation of the Old Testament and a representation of the New Testament, and they are humbled. Listen, how humbled do you have to be in order to be in a worship service and just to fall flat on your faces? Because here's the question. How do we worship God? How do we worship God? What do we offer? Now, real quick, just before you start getting, is Pastor telling us that we should lay down on the carpet? Hang on a second. Let me explain. You know, I went to a pastor's meeting once, and one of the pastors said, he was complaining. He said, yeah, you know, the people, I went to this church, and the people at the church just stood there, and they had their hands on the seat in front of them. Nobody was raising their hands. He goes, Pastor Randy, he picked me out of the crowd. I was like, there's a lot of pastors here. Ask somebody else, but he picked me. And he says, do people in your church raise their hand, or they just hold on to the seat in front of them? And I said, hey, buddy, since you asked me, you need to be careful, Pastor. He goes, why? I said, let me tell you a story. I went to a worship conference with 500 other worship members from different churches around America. And we had this one particular night where it was worship. And man, oh man, was there a powerful move of God's Spirit through the room. Some people were seated and crying. Some people were standing. Some people were seated with their hands up. Some people were standing with their hands up. Some people were on their knees. And there were some people who were flat on their face. Now you go, Pastor, how did you know they were flat? Because I went to move to get away from the crowd. It was a big sanctuary, seats about 5,000. There was only 500 of us. It was a worship conference. So I went over, and I wanted to be alone on my knees. And when I was moving, I had to step over all these bodies. They thought they were broken before I fell on them. They were really broken. No. But the thing is, that so I looked at this pastor and said, so what if that group of people came to your church and said, wow, no one's on their face. No one's on their knees. See, we have to be careful how we judge another person's worship. Listen, maybe you sit silently broken. Maybe you stand silently broken. Maybe you stand with your hands up, or maybe you're on your knees. Maybe you're on your face. The idea is this, folks. If we're just mouthing the words, if we're thinking about our laundry list or our grocery list or the Super Bowl, it's Super Bowl Sunday, right? Wee! Okay, are you thinking about who's going to play the game, who's halftime, whatever it is, if you're thinking about anything else other than Christ, then your worship is invalid. But it doesn't matter your physical position. It matters that your heart is on its face. That's what matters. And so we have to be careful. One, I'm not going to judge your worship, whether you have your hands up, hands in your pocket, hands in your face, whether you're eating a cracker. Are you worshiping the Lord? That's between you and God. And here's the other thing. I said to this pastor, I said, so you saw people with their hands? Oh, yeah. I said, why were you looking at them and not looking to Jesus? It's easy to become critical of someone else's worship. Well, how are you doing that if you're too busy? If I'm too busy worshiping myself, I ain't worried about you. All I'm worried about is my glorious Lord and Savior, and that I am broken before him. That's what's most important. That's why John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you sit in truth, you stand in truth, kneel in truth, if you're on your face in truth, make sure it's truth, not a show. And make sure that all you lock your eyes on is Jesus. And you don't have to worry about anyone else. That is good. So these people here, they fell on their face and worshiped God. And one of the guys looked to the side and said, hey, why aren't you on your face? No, they're all on their face. They just fell. I bet it was even... No, I better keep going. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking of our sacrifice before the Lord, 2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are to God a pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Listen, we are to be a sweet aroma. What kind of worshiper are you? Is your worship a sweet aroma before God, or is it just a song? You know, sometimes we've had people that worked hard all night long, and they come in, and you can tell they worked hard all night long. There's a guy who used to come in, and he'd be filthy dirty. You know he had a heart, but he made sure, even though he worked all night, that he was here for service. And we didn't want him raising his hands. That's not a sweet aroma, bro. But his heart was a sweet aroma. I don't know for sure, but I would venture to say that he was devoted to coming. If nothing else, he was faithful. So they have their faces on the ground. Hear what they're saying. Listen to their words. Saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. I'm going to do my best to get through it in the time that we have. Notice the thanksgiving here is for something that is already done. He says, your great power and reigned. It's already done. It's already happening. It's in perpetual motion. It's a sure thing. It is written in stone. You've heard that statement, right? Didn't God write his promises in stone for Moses? And you've heard it said, oh, that's written in stone. You know why? Because God. Only God's promises are literally written in stone. It's to give us the idea of it's a sure thing. It can't be. God could have written it on anything. He could have wrote it in the sky, in the sand, on parchment. But God said, no. I'm going to write it in stone because I want you to be sure that my faithfulness is that sure. You can't erase it. Now, side note, something that is important for you to know, because if you have NIV, NLT, ESV, NASB, even the Amplified Bible, and I was shocked to find that the Amplified, where it says, the one who is and who was, in all the major texts, it's omitted who was. All it says is who is. Why? Because at the moment that they're saying it, now he's not saying who is to come. He's already come. He's already come for the church. We're raptured. He's standing right there before him. They don't have to say the one who is and is to come. And you say, but Pastor Randy, it says that at the end of Revelation, the one who is and is to come. If he's already come, why does it say that? Because there at the end of Revelation, he's talking to us who are going to read it. So we read it and we go, yeah, he's coming. But at this time, they're saying, no, you're right here. He's right there in front of them. She's in front of us. We're there, by the way. But the idea is this, folks. We should be witnesses of the full praise and thanksgiving of Christ. We should be giving praises to God for his salvation. We should be giving praises to God today for his provision. But Pastor Randy, things aren't going the way I want them to go. Yeah, but you know what? They're going the way he wants them to go. I ran across this story. It reminds me of our witness. It reminds me of his timing. It reminds me of his provision. Listen to this story. It's a little longer than most stories I share, but I think it's worth mentioning because it does encapsulate our witness, his timing, and his provision. So I was just on my way to work, and I had to stop for gas. So I allowed, this is someone else's story, I allowed myself some extra time to get to work. And when I pulled into the pump, I shut off my car, and I saw a middle-aged man crying, looking at the gas pump. I began to wonder what had happened with this man. As I got out of my car and I looked at him, my heart felt like it stopped. See, in Apple Valley, Minnesota, at that time, it was 10 degrees. It was freezing cold, and it was windy. This man was wearing flip-flops with socks covered with holes. I looked in his car to see his wife in the front seat, covering her face with her hands, and two teenage girls, both cuddling under a thin blanket in the back seat. I didn't even think. I went up to the man and said, "Sir, is there something the matter?" He looked at me. I could tell he was on the verge of giving up because he didn't even try to conceal his tears. He says, "I can't even provide for my family." Without thinking, I put the card in the machine and told him, "Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died to provide for you. Fill your car up." Something came alive in him. He was shocked. At that moment, his wife got out of the car. She asked her husband what was going on, and he told her that I had just paid for their gas. She started to cry. She came around the corner to shake my hand. I saw her pants were dirty and torn. I asked her to come to my car. See, at the airport, they lost some of my luggage, so I had to clean out my closet to find something to wear. And I decided to get rid of a lot of stuff. And all of that stuff I had ready to give away were sitting in the back seat of my car and in the trunk. So I opened up my car and told the lady to take what she wanted. At this, the lady ran back to her car. I was afraid I had just embarrassed her. But at that moment, her and her two girls ran over and began to dig through the clothes, layering sweaters and t-shirts and sweatpants over their torn clothes that they had been wearing. Soon the father had finished pumping the gas and cave over, and all this activity had attracted a little crowd at the gas station. Some older man gave the family a Cub gift card. Another middle-aged man gave away his jacket to the father. Never in my life did I think I would see this kind of thing happen in a gas station with a handful of complete strangers. But it gives me hope that God's love is greater than anything, and we get to be a part of that love that changes lives. He always provides. See, maybe you feel lost. God provides. Maybe you need strength. God provides. Maybe you need hope. God provides. Maybe you're not saved. God provides. Greater than gas and sweaters, God has provided his Son for your salvation to wrap you in robes of righteousness. If you're saved, we can be like the two witnesses, proclaiming God. And you know what? Sometimes when you do that, maybe the world's going to hate you, but you have God's witness protection plan on you. There's a gentleman from Scotland. He's a Scottish minister, a theologian, and a writer who was the leader of the country's, Scotland's Reformation. His name was Johnny Knox. He said this, "Lord, give me Scotland or else I die." To him, not to lead people to Christ, it would be better if he were dead. Why? Because he was committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was committed to giving praise and to living for Christ. Listen, Jesus didn't commit the gospel to an advertising agency. He committed it to you and I. Jesus didn't command us to put up signs and just to pass out tracts, although those are good things to do, but he told us to be his witnesses, to speak boldly. Listen, these are the last days. If you believe that, then understand this. If these are the last days, it's a woe to the world, but it's joy to the faithful. Be faithful. And it says, because you have taken your great power and reigned. It's past tense. His reign began long ago and it will continue throughout all times. Between the two advents of the Son of God, him appearing in the flesh and him returning in glory. God's reign, understand this, God's reign of this earth has never ceased since the beginning of time. Satan and evil men were used by God working out his wise design. That's the purpose. But the sovereignty of our Father in heaven has never, even temporarily, compromised his glory or his promises. His promises will occur not only over this earth, but throughout the whole universe, because he is God. Verse 18. Look at the response. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear your name, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Did you catch that? The nations were angry, right? They hated the two prophets, right? They hated they hated the prophets even before that. Look at the prophets in the Old Testament. If you were here on Wednesday, we saw how Isaiah was sawn in half. They hated the two witnesses. In fact, when the witnesses were killed, they partied. Didn't the world hate Jesus too? Why? The people hated the prophets. The people hate Jesus. The people hate the two witnesses. The people will hate you and I if we walk with Christ, because people love their sin. People don't want to be corrected. How dare you correct me, Pastor? It's like, I ain't correcting you. The Bible's correcting you, buddy. I'm just loving you. But they get angry. What do you mean I'm a sinner? What do you mean getting drunk and smoking pot is wrong? What do you mean abortion is murder? What do you mean homosexuality is a sin? What do you mean sex outside of marriage is wrong? How can it be bad? I like it. But I don't like when you correct me. What do you mean I need to repent? What do you mean Jesus is the only way? The world is angry and says to God, God, how dare you? And God says, no, how dare you? I showed you my love through my Son. He gave his life. He shed his blood. His glory shone through the ages. And so many look at them and say, so what? No. How dare you? How dare they if they deny the love of God? Listen, God's punishment fits the crime. The nations are angry with God. He responds with wrath. Those who destroy themselves, and they're destroying the earth. Right? Listen, right now we have politicians who are penning the New Deal, Green New Deal, as they fly in their private jets. What a contradiction. Politicians say, save the whales, murder the babies. And these people are angry with God. The wrath of men is impotent. The wrath of God is omnipotent. The wrath of men is wicked. The wrath of God is holy, and it's fueled by love. That's what fuels God's wrath. He chastens those. Sorry to sound like Captain Kirk. I couldn't help it. I just realized. Their hearts rose during this tribulation. Their heart has rose up against God. They met God's righteous wrath, and they returned it with their unrighteous anger. The world doesn't want anything to do with God reigning over them. Why? Because men love darkness more than light, and God is light. In the parable in Luke 19:14, Jesus references this. In Luke 19:14, he says, but his citizens hate him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. That's what the world is saying about Jesus. We won't have this Jesus reign over us, but he died for you. I don't care. See, some people come to me and they say, you know what, Pastor Randy, I understand what you're saying, but you know what? I think I'll get saved during the tribulation. Let me tell you about these people right here. We're halfway through Revelation. These people missed the rapture. Nope, don't want to get saved. They go through the seals. Seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seals of judgment. No, I don't want Jesus. Now we're into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're in the 7th trumpet, and they still don't want God to reign over them. Yet God, look at God. He's patiently calling out to them. Listen, prayerfully, if you're here this morning, you will willfully surrender your heart, hear me, for real, to God this morning. Listen, it's easy to play church. It's a whole different ballgame to be surrendered and on your face before God. It's a completely different ballgame. But listen, if you're not saved, woe to the world. But know this, it can turn into joy of the faithful. Let's look at the window revealed, verse 19. Then the temple of God was open in heaven, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightning and noises and thunders and earthquakes and great hail. And listen, if it says great hail here, wait till we get to the really great hail. But what an awesome phenomenon here. At the opening of the temple in Revelation, the Ark is shown, the presence of the Lord. It's kind of reminiscent of God's manifestation on Mount Sinai. Over in Exodus 19, verse 16 through 19, it says this, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and a thick cloud upon the mountain and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So all the people were like freaking out. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at neither part of the mountain, and the Mount of Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Then the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, and Moses spake, and God answered him by his voice. See, God reveals himself in majesty and power, and his people, well, they're trembling. They're scared. That's what the power of God does. But here, he opens a window of heaven, and he shows the ark. The ark is shown, and the ark is the mercy seat of God, where the lamb's blood was splashed upon it for the forgiveness of sin. And still, with all of that, the people still run to the Antichrist. They're still running to him. God has been showing his righteous judgment. And what is their response? It incites their anger. Even though he's doing it in increments, giving them an opportunity to repent. Yeah, I like martial art movies. I used to study martial arts when I was young. And I love kung fu, but in a martial art movie, you know, oftentimes the hero will snap kicks and do all this before the fight, or swing nunchucks around. It's like saying, hey, you don't want none of this. See, God has been snapping kicks and lightning and thunder, saying, hey, repent. You don't want none of this. You know, in kung fu, I like kung fu because many of the arts take after animals like a tiger or a monkey or a crane. I have an 8th degree in chicken style. I've got it down. I run away really well. Well, when I was younger anyway. Listen, If you're here this morning, all joking aside, if you're here this morning and you're walking in rebellion, God is warning you. He's saying, you don't want any of this. I will call on judgment. I will bring judgment. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. What a man reaps, that he will sow. Here they are angry and they're destroying the earth. And God says, no, I'm angry and I will destroy you. I will give you what you dish out. I will give you what you sow. You will reap. But it takes time. Listen, maybe you've been reaping the sin and you're like, nothing's happened. That's because God loves you. He's giving you a chance to repent. Don't take his patience and think that he's winking. He's not winking. He loves you. Now, on the flip side, if you're doing good, let's look at the Galatians 6, 7 again, but let's go a little further this time. Let's go to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For if he sows to the flesh, he will reap of the flesh corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit will reap everlasting life. So see, we can reap good or we can reap bad. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. What is God saying there? He's saying, look. Yes, help people at the gas station. Help the needy out there. But my gosh, you should be building up the household of faith. We're all a part of the body. Your hand doesn't run off without the rest of your body and go and do stuff and come back and say, oh, I was busy without you. No, we work as a body. That's clear. I can show you anywhere in Scripture just about. I could crack it open and say, here's Jesus, here's servitude. And it's to other believers and the outside world. See, God is going to take this world back. But first, he wants to take your heart back. Because if you're not saved, you're living for Satan. But if you are saved, you should be living for God. You know the song we sing it here? It's called Give Thanks. It says this, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Listen, there's a woe coming on the world, but there's joy to the faithful. But let's make sure that we have more people that are going to be taken with us when we go. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, now as we prepare to take communion, that we can reflect on what you have done for us. What an amazing thing. The way you have loved, the way you have shed your blood, the way you have provided, the way you have opened up not just the window of heaven, but the door to heaven, and we can enter in and prayerfully, Lord, we will hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. Oh, God, how good that is. And so now, Lord, as we have these communion elements, as these ushers hold them and are prepared to pass them out, Lord, one, may we not take this communion lightly. And Father, may we examine our hearts and may we be right before you. And Father God, I pray you bless these ushers. I pray you bless this congregation. I pray you bless this worship team. And Lord, I pray because of our faithfulness that we could then be a blessing to this valley. But Lord, all of this because of what you did on the cross. So Lord, as we prepare to take communion, may we reflect on your offering. And Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as the ushers come around, separate the cups, hold on to them, we'll partake together. Oh, Lord, your love does truly, truly amaze us. Lord, as we sit and ponder and think about the fact that, Lord, you knew what you were going to endure on the cross. You knew the pain and the sin that you would take from us, how your Father would pour out all of our sin upon you, and yet you took our burden. You did it for the joy that was set before you. That joy was your love for us, individually, corporately. God, how can we ever say thank you? Lord Jesus, there has never been a greater, more precious offering than for you to offer your whole for our all. God, I can't even fathom. But you did it. And now, Lord, all that we can do, all we can do when we truly understand is, Lord, just to praise you and to surrender our heart to you, to live our lives for you. Because, Lord, what a horrible thing to live in rebellion against you after all you've done for us. And so as we hold this bread, it reminds us of how your word says it. By your stripes we are healed, not from diseases, but from sin, eternal death. That's a healing. And so, Lord, as we hold this bread, we remember that you were broken on our behalf. You took our sin. Let's partake. And then the cup. As we hold this cup and we recognize that it's the cup of the new covenant, you shed your blood for us. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And Lord, you shed all your precious blood. And now we have forgiveness. You remember our sins no more, as far as the east is from the west. And we cannot earn it. We cannot do things to earn it. We can just accept it. And what a beautiful offering. And so, Lord, as we hold this cup, we remember and we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's partake. And now, we're going to stand and sing one last song, but I want you to know this. Maybe today you have examined your heart. Maybe today you find yourself in a place where you recognize that you need to know that there are some deacons up here that are ready to pray with you. You can let them know what's going on in your heart. They'll anoint you with oil if you're sick. But don't let today go by without surrendering to God, because God loves you. He's proved it. And listen, there's woes coming. But it's joy to the faithful. Become one of the faithful today. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, sing one last song.